The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Returning your Word, Acts chapter 5, please. Go to your Bible app, wherever you want to go. Acts 5, in this, kind of find yourself at verse 17. We're going to get there in a second. Acts 5, 17 is what we're going to use as our text for the scripture. Today's teaching is called The Deadliest Catch to Obey or to Disobey. The Deadliest Catch to Obey or Disobey. So last week, I asked two questions. And first of all, if you go online and you notice that the sermons have not been updated, we had a massive computer crash on our server. So we're getting the sermons all reloaded right now. So you're going to catch, if you haven't had them for the past 6 weeks, my apology. It's a little bit beyond my technical know-how, but we're going to get them up there. So last week, if you weren't with us, I asked two questions. What are the binding ingredients in your life that give you flavor? What are the binding ingredients that give you flavor? And I use the example of Beat Bobby Flay, you know, in the big challenge when they're making the hamburgers and all this stuff. They need binding ingredients to make that have flavor. Okay, so what are the binding ingredients that give you flavor? But the second question I asked is, what's the binding ingredients that give us flavor at Maranatha? What gives Maranatha a flavor that it's not just an overcooked piece of meat, that it actually has something that actually brings you life when you take and eat of it? And so these are these questions that I'm kind of posing, and I use the example of Beat Bobby Flay as a show that Jeanette and I like to watch, or Chopped, or Cutthroat Kitchen. How do you watch Cutthroat Kitchen? That was a pretty good one, by the way. You like, hey, I mean, they just throw some crazy things at these chefs to try to make them cook at the same time. So I wanted to grab another TV show that I kind of sucked Jeanette into to kind of give me a little bit of a base of today's message. So I like the show The Deadliest Catch. Have any of you guys ever watched The Deadliest Catch? Okay, Dee's watched it. The Deadliest Catch, I think, is the best kind of reality TV because it really is filming real life on TV. And I know the big cynicism about reality TV is things are fabricated and staged. Well, let me tell you. You put a bunch of guys on a crab fisher boat in the Bering Sea with crashing waters, you don't need to fabricate too much. I mean, it's pretty much going to bring out the worst in people, and you don't need to get any kind of drama because you don't know what the ocean is going to do or a storm is going to do. And I'm telling you, if it's fabricated, they do a really good job because these guys are living very hard lives. And that's why they call it The Deadliest Catch, because, of course, crab fishing is very lucrative if you do it well, but you're putting your life on the line. I mean, you are out there, and it's not just maybe you get washed overboard. I mean, there are things that are on a boat that's going like this and that and huge swells that are slinging around. You can get hit by a crane and be killed. I mean, it's just that kind of danger going on. So I wanted to use this idea of The Deadliest Catch for today's teaching because I started watching this show. And let me tell you, what's on that ship? These are some pretty gritty guys. You know, these are rough guys. I mean, I kind of equate them to the sea version of what I always pictured the Wild West. You know, it's kind of like tough guys who, you know, they get their finger cut off and they're like, ah, don't worry about it, just stitch it up and let's go back out there and fish some more. And I'm like, he cut my finger off. I'm crying, I'm screaming, I'm calling for, you know, I make the best kind of TV for the worst kind of reason, okay? So these are tough guys. And you get a lot of different kind of people. You put on a crab boat, about seven or eight guys, you're going to deal with egos, you're going to deal with dysfunctional behavior, you're going to deal with crazy attitudes, you're going to deal with different work ethics. And I sat there watching these episodes and I said, what in the world keeps order on this ship? I mean, at the end of the day, they're all on that boat for one reason. They want to make money, and they want to go home safely, but they want to make money. And there's a lot of money to be made for a very short fishing season. There's a lot of money to be made. So I said, what keeps these guys all together? The captain. The captain. He's the guy in the chair, in the wheelhouse, that keeps things together. And I'm amazed to myself that in a modern age, there can still be this attitude of, what the captain says goes, and if you don't like it, you're off the ship. You're off the ship, and I don't have to pay you. That's how it goes. Now, the other thing is, how many people here have ever worked with family? Just raise your hand. Yeah, okay. You know how hard that might be. Well, a lot of these crab fishermen are generational fishers, like from Norway, and they're Americans, but they have generations, and it's brothers who have learned from their fathers. So now add into the whole dysfunctionality of a ship, you're working with family in some cases. There's this one ship where I think it's four brothers working together and their sons. You got a lot going on. And in one episode, one of the sons got a little bit miffed with his uncle, who is one of the captains. His father is the other captain of the same ship. They share the captaincy of that ship. And the uncle said, you're off the ship. The other father, who's the captain, didn't back his son. He backed his brother. Because the captain has the final say. And in the side interview, they asked him, that was your son. He's like, my son has to learn. Whether it's on his father's ship or it's on someone else's ship, the captain has the final say. He'll learn. And as we say, he'll learn. And he'll be back on the ship probably soon enough. But for now, he needed to learn that lesson somewhere else. Wow. I was amazed by that. So, as I'm watching this show, I'm seeing all this stuff, and I realized for you to be a lucrative crab fisherman, meaning to make a profit, and to actually have a successful ship, you got to manage all of these egos, all this craziness going on. And a good captain allows a certain amount of life just to kind of play itself out. So if someone gets in an argument out there, yeah, he just kind of lets it play out. He can see from the wheelhouse. Okay. And he'll occasionally get on that speaker and he'll be like, hey guys, knock it off. And then they'll kind of go back, but then they'll get it going again. Now, if it gets real bad, he'll start, and of course they bleep it out, the language, but he'll be like, hey guys, enough. And if that doesn't do it, he'll then call that guy or guys, whoever it may be, up to the wheelhouse. And when they get in that wheelhouse, he lets it go. Katie knows. He lets it go. I mean, it is scary what they basically say to these other men. And those men just sit there and they take it and they go back down on that deck and they work and they don't have any more problems. Now, one thing that will get you kicked off the ship is fighting. You punch another guy, you're off. So you're not even allowed to hit another guy. That's pretty tough. I mean, some of these guys just get right in the other guy's faces. So I'm going through all of these thoughts, and I'm thinking about this, and when I thought about the captain, here's what it came down to the conclusion. Remember, today's teaching is called The Deadliest Catch, to obey or to disobey. The reason they follow the captain's orders is because at the end of the day, it's a question of obedience or disobedience. Do I obey what the captain says, or do I disobey? And if they do disobey, then they're going to have a very short fishing career, especially on that ship. And they may go to another ship, but they may just kind of drift off into no man's land. Those who are good at their craft have learned obedience. That goes for life, too. Those who are good at your craft, you've learned obedience. Someone taught you. This is how you do what you do. This is how you do it well. And I want to talk today about this idea of obedience, because why I'm calling obedience the deadliest catch is this. I'm afraid that a lot of us in life are throwing our, and I put this in quotes, crab fishing pots into the sea of obedience, and we're being tested in obedience, but what we're learning is disobedience, so we're pulling up bad harvest. What I want to challenge us today with is this. What would happen if we throw in our pot into the sea of obedience unto the Lord? What would that harvest look like? What would it look like? Now, if you think about it, when do you think the first time you learned obedience was? Ask the question. When's the first time you think you learned obedience? What stage of life? A kid, yeah. A little toddler. When someone, a grandmother, a father, a mother said, don't do that. Don't touch that. Go to bed. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. That's where you started learning this idea of obedience. Then you learned it from a second stage. What do you think the second stage of obedience is?
That's it.
School. School or some kind of social environment. Church, school. Okay, what do you mean? Well, you go to school. The teacher says, raise your hand when you want to ask. Do your homework. Take your test. Don't fight with Johnny. Don't, you know, then you learn it there. So when's the third place you learn?
Work.
Well, you guys are smart. Or they say, Melanie, you snack. You learn it at work, right? You go to a boss. He doesn't know you. He doesn't care. I mean, he may care, but he doesn't really, you know, he's not vested in your life. He has a job to do, and he wants you to do his job, but your job for him. He has, it's deadliest catch. He wants to make a profit. So he needs you to start working, and you get rewarded for your work. But if you don't do a good enough job, you may be out of a job, right? I mean, that's kind of how it works. So then there's a fourth place you learn of your obedience. Where is it? Huh?
Marriage.
John nailed it! Marriage. Marriage.
I've never done that.
See, all the jokes are going to come. So everyone just stop. No jokes, no puns. Here we go.
I was going to say my wife.
You learn. See all the funny ones here now? You learn obedience through servant leadership. I'm going to call it servant obedience. A good marriage is one that understands obedience isn't taking orders, it's learning how to build a relationship of trust. When someone asks you something, you do it because you understand there's some kind of mutual respect. You see leadership displayed, and that respect and that request is some kind of appreciation of love. That's where you learn it. But it's now a fifth place. And actually, I'm going to argue that the fifth place should be our first one, but it often isn't. Where do we learn obedience in the fifth position?
God.
And this is often the one, or the Bible, the Word, this is often the one that we don't consider in anything. We don't consider obedience unto the Lord in our work, or in our school, or in our marriage, or in with our friends. We don't really put that connection together. Now, some of us may. I hope you do. But most of us kind of compartmentalize. My faith goes here, my marriage goes here, my job goes here, my friends go here, and I kind of put them all together in this big net of life. I'm going to argue in today's teaching, and we're going to see this in Acts 5, that when you learn obedience unto the Lord, He gives you by the Holy Spirit the proper perspective of how to live in obedience to all the other functions of life, and then your reward is His harvest in these areas of your life. Now, don't take this logic to say, well, if I'm not prospering in my work, does that mean I'm disobedient? Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. Just go with me as what we're going to see in Acts 5. I'm going to add one more little dynamic. How many of us here would say, and I'm not going to put you on the spot here, just kind of put your hand up like this. How many here are kind of the rule breaker, the rebel, the go against the grain kind of guy or gal?
Disconcerting.
But hey, do this. No, I don't want to do it that way. I got a better way to do it. That's my son, by the way, a teenager. Okay, so let me tell you. Here's your three options. Ready? If you're a rule breaker, here's the rule breaker is usually this person. Here's the rule breaker. I can't work for anyone, so I'm going to work for myself. Okay? I'm going to be self-employed. Guess what? Even if you're self-employed and you're the rule breaker, you're going to ask obedience from someone else if you want to get what you want done. Right? Hey, I'm my own boss. Wonderful. So do you just self-generate money by yourself? No, I need someone to help me. I say to that person, you do this. And they say, okay. And that generates some kind of income. Guess what? They need to follow obedience. So you're already in an obedient relationship, whether or not you like to follow the rules or not. You're in that kind of relationship. Okay, so here's your three choices. Disobedience. This is like the end of the message, but it's really kind of the tease. Here it is. Disobedience will get you a zero harvest all the time. You throw your pot into the world or into the kingdom, and you throw it in disobedience, you will not get a harvest. Go to work and say, I'm not doing that. See how long you last. I'm not gonna pay my bills today. See how long you have electricity. See how long you have anything when you say, I refuse. Okay? Likewise with the kingdom. Lord, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. See how long you have spiritual blessing coming into your life. Well, the Lord puts on my heart to pray. Well, I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. Or to share. Or to give. The other day, Jeanette said, and Jeanette is far more tender in her heart than I am. So the other day, Jeanette said someone that we know needed something. And it's not someone that we're even close with. And there's actually a little bit of history that you could sit there and say, I really don't want to get tied into that person's story. And Jeanette said this person just kind of put a general blast out there. It wasn't a personal thing to us, but I need a certain item. And Jeanette said, can we help them? And my first inclination was, I don't want to help that person. That was my first kind of, and then I said, no, you know what? Yeah, we can help. So we did. When you put obedience in there, my heart was saying, don't do it. But I heard God's Spirit say, do it. Do it. Just help me. Don't even worry about it. Just do it. So we did. And I'm saying that to say, when you put your pot in obedience to the Lord, I'm going to tell you, you're going to pull up a good harvest. You're going to pull up a God harvest. Not just a good one, a God harvest. So let's get into this scripture, Acts 5, okay? You kind of got all of our foundation of text, deadliest catch. We're going to look at Acts 5 here. Acts 5, verse 17. Let's pick it up here. I'm reading out of the Message translation. Provoked mightily by all of this. Okay, let's go back up 1 second. Peter and John are praying in the name of Jesus. Signs, wonders, and miracles are going on. They've already been before this court one time and told, you're not allowed to preach in Jesus' name. And then they go back out, and what do? They preach in Jesus' name, and signs, wonders, and miracles happen. So, we now pick up the text in Acts 5:17, and it starts with as follows. Provoked mightily by this, the chief priests on those of his side, mainly of the Sadducees, went into action. They rearrested the apostles, put them in the town jail, but during the night, the angel of God opened the jailhouse door, led them out, and he said, who's he? The angel of the Lord. Said what? Go to the temple and take your stand. Tell the people everything there is to say about this life. Now, verse 21. Meanwhile, the chief priests and his cronies convened in a high council, Israel's Senate. They sent to the jail to have the prisoners brought in. And when the police got there, they couldn't find them anywhere in the jail. They went back and reported, we found the jail locked up tight as a drum, and the guards were posted at the doors. But when we went inside, we didn't find a soul. Bringing them back. So let's think of that. Hey, bring them back. Guard, yeah, okay. Oh. Door's locked. No one's inside. So they had to go back and rearrest them. Again, this is their third arrest. They're working up quite a record right now. Third arrest. Bringing them back in, they stood before the high council, and the chief priest said, didn't we give you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name? And here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are trying to blame us for the death of this man, referring to Jesus. Peter, this is verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, it's necessary to obey God, talking about obedience, rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus up, the one who you killed by hanging him on the cross, and God sent him on high at his side, Prince and Savior, to give Israel the gift of a changed life and sins forgiven. And we are witnesses to these things, the Holy Spirit, who God gives to those who obey him, corroborates every detail. Who corroborates the detail? The Spirit. When they heard this, they were furious. They wanted to kill them right on the spot. But one of the council members stood up, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of God's law, and who was honored by everyone. Where he basically calls for moderation, and I'm going to, just for time's sake, paraphrase. He says, look, guys, If these men are from God, then you don't want to touch them because God's hand is on them. And if they're just up there talking about themselves, it's going to fizzle out because if it's not of God, God's not going to honor it. So my decision, if you ask me, Gamaliel, is let's just say hands off. Verse 38. So I'm telling you, hands off these men. Let them alone. If the program is of this work and it's merely human, it will fall apart. But if it's God, there's nothing you can do about it. You're better off being found not fighting against God. Verse 40 through 42. And that convinced them. And they called the apostles back in after giving them a thorough whipping. Got a beating. And then they warned them, do not speak in Jesus' name, and sent them off. And the apostles went out of the high council overjoyed because they had been given the honor of being dishonored on the account of the name of Jesus. Every day they were there in the temple and in the homes, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, and did not let up for 1 minute. Wow. So here we go. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 5 quick points. Here we are. What do we learn from this text about obedience? Here's the first point I want to share with you. When God asks you to be obedient, this will more often than not put you in conflict with those who are against Him. When God asks you to be obedient, it's going to place you in conflict with those who are against Him. The teaching and preaching of Jesus, as well as the apostles, was changing the world around them. And yet it was also challenging the social order. It was changing the political structure. It was affecting the religious system. And they were not happy. But let me ask you this question. When you go and you lay hands on someone who is sick, what are you going up against? Satan. You think he's happy? No. So when you go and lay hands on the sick, you are praying for the sick person. But you're praying against that sickness. When you're praying for someone who's bound, who are you up against? The principality and the power that's binding them. You think they're going to be, oh, hey, you got that Jesus thing. Come on in, we'll move right out. No, they're going to try to make things as difficult for you as possible. They're going to drive you to a place of conflict. How about this one? When you go out and you just talk about injustice in the world, inhumanity, when you speak about evil, you are going up against an anti-Christ agenda. Why? Because Christ is just. Christ is peace. Christ is liberty. Christ is freedom. And you're out there saying, hey, this is wrong. We can't let all this injustice happen. And what does the world say? Oh, you're right. Sorry, we won't do it again. No. They say, who's going to stop us? That's an anti-Christ agenda. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. And what's dominating in this world, though the kingdom is present, is this conflict of Christ and Antichrist. And you have this conflict. So guess what? When Jesus says, Corey, I want you to go out and I want you to speak out against this. Christ agenda, Antichrist agenda. Corey's caught in the middle. Boom. Conflict is going to come. I want you to, Katie, go pray for that person. Oh, okay, yeah. The minute you do, Christ deliverance, bound, boom. Look it, to be obedient doesn't mean that every time you go out there, you're going to get victory. I'm telling you, you're going to get victory, but it doesn't mean you're not going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict because Satan is wanting to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to hold things in the Antichrist realm. Amen. You as an ambassador for Christ are like the apostles saying, no, get out of that. Stop walking like that. Be set free from that. Live in Christ. Be victorious. No, that's wrong. That's evil. That's unjust. You can't do that. No, Jesus doesn't want us to be like that. People don't, I'm amazed what's going on in this world. The amount of people who are being persecuted, even if you're not even Christian, you have Yazidis who aren't Christians that are being persecuted in the world, just pretty much silent about the whole thing. There's injustice going on. The world's just kind of like, hey, what's going on? And when I saw this so scary. And this is not a, don't get me wrong when I say this. This is where we're at in the world. Jeanette and I are watching the news, on the local news on Channel 4. It's CMA week downtown. You all know that. especially if you're in the downtown area. And I don't know if some of you know, but there was two young men a couple nights ago that went into a parking garage to get their car, and one of the cars was being broken into. They got into a conflict with the guys who were bringing to the car. The guy pulled out a gun and shot him 6 times in the parking garage. The guy's in critical condition. So this is what happened. And this is not against this is not an anti-CMA thing. This is what happened, right? The very next interview with a bunch of people saying, oh yeah, there's a bunch of people in this world that are crazy, but we're not gonna let that dampen our spirits. We're here to party and have fun. CMA week, woohoo! And I'm sitting here saying to myself, they don't even realize that someone's sitting in the hospital that's near death, they just got shot 6 times. And their answer is, party on. You see, the problem is they don't realize their mind has been sucked into an antichrist thing, that their answer should have been, that happened? That's wrong. What are we going to do about that? Instead it was, just crank the music up louder. We won't hear the gunshots. Now, I'm not against CMA week, don't get me wrong. You get what I'm saying? That's the attitude of this world. So here's what I'm trying to say, guys. If you're going to stand for Jesus and you're going to be obedient to him, get prepared to provoke others. They're not going to be happy about it. Second point. Here we go. Obedience. I love this one. This one's going to. Here we go. Obedience to the Lord means he is going to be your only rescue. I love this one the most. I'm learning this because I'm struggling with this one personally. But I love this one. When you live a life obedient to the Lord, guess what you're positioning yourself for? He's your only rescue. So let me ask you this question. Go on a plane, go on a boat, get in your car, and guess what you have? You go on a plane, what do they tell you? In case of an emergency, your seat can be used as a flotation device. The side ramps will come down, and oxygen will pop out of the top. A rescue plan. Go on a boat. If you've ever been on a cruise, you go out there before the cruise ever starts, they get you out on your deck, and they tell you, you put this thing over, you do this. Okay, right? You get in your car, you get a flat tire, you're broken down, you call Geico, you call whoever your insurance company is, roadside assistance is coming in to get you. The rescue plan. How many of you would get on a plane and the captain say, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for getting on our airline today. We're going to be about 5 hours in the flight. In case of an emergency, there will be no oxygen. Your seat cannot be used as a rescue device and the slides no longer work. Would you be like, hey, great, let's just see what happens. You get on a boat. And they say, hey, now in case the boat starts to take on water, just jump. Because there's no boats and there's no life rafts in your room. You know, you'd be like, I don't know if this is a good cruise. What was the discount I got on that cruise? And what if you got in your car and you called Geico and said roadside assistance and they said, yeah, we're not coming. Good luck. By the way, I got a funny story about that. I have Geico. They're a good insurance company. It's not an anti-Geico rant. I still have them. But, okay, so some people have, you get your own insurance, keep your own insurance, okay? I'm telling you mine. My car wouldn't start. And so I called, you know, Geico, roadside assistance. And so they came, this is a while back, and they came, and I get them on the phone. They said, oh, yeah, okay, so which car is it? I said, well, it's my Ford Taurus. They said, oh, your Ford Taurus doesn't have roadside assistance. Only your other car does. And I said, what? I said, do you think I would have gotten an insurance plan for both cars to be insured and would have chosen to have roadside assistance on one car but left it off another? Do you think I would have even done that? So this turned into a big fight over the phone where I did most of the yelling and they did most of the, sir, please stop yelling at me. Needless to say, it was not one of my finer moments, but my car did get towed out of that lot, and I didn't have to pay for it, okay? So, we like rescue plans, right? We like rescue plans, but can I tell you something? Insurance companies fail. Planes do crash. Boats do sink. Cellular phones don't get through all the time, no matter what plan you're on. And at the end of the day, even if you had all of those rescue plans, you still need God. Oh, the boat sank. I'm on the life raft. Yeah, who's going to rescue you? The car broke down. I called Geico. They'll be here in 4 hours. Now you're at 6 hours. Who's going to rescue you? You still need God, guys. You still need God, even in the rescue plan. You still need God. And here's what's so beautiful about this. Rescue plans are great to have. That's why you have insurances. You have roadside. You have all the, that's true. I'm not speaking about not having a rescue plan, but don't put your all of your stock in that bailing you out. Obedience unto the Lord means, Lord, I'm trusting that even if everything fails, you're going to rescue me. That's exactly what you see in Acts 5. They get thrown in jail. They get thrown in jail, and there's a hearing going on. They're in the basement of the jail, and the angel of the Lord comes down and says, yeah, I see guards here, and I see doors locked, and you know what? You're out. And oh, by the way, as you're leaving, guys, 1, 2, 3, 4, 12. Okay, as you 12 leave, go back to the temple and keep preaching my word. I just rescued you. No one came down and unlocked the doors. No one gave orders to guards to turn a blind eye. No one paid a bribe. Guys, money fails. Programs fail. Backup rescue plans fail. God never fails. Obedience to him puts you in the best possible position where you will be rescued by him. That was the testimony of the apostles. They were rescued not by men, but by God. I love that because at the end of the day, we can be ill-prepared. You could have said, oh, I didn't prepare. I forgot a spare tire. I didn't have this. I lost my insurance card. And how many times have you heard people say, I just prayed to God, and all of a sudden, dot, dot, dot. That stranger comes down the road. I heard this one story of a man who was trying to pull something out, and they needed a chain, a real thick chain. They were trying to pull something out, wedge it out of the ground. And they needed a real thick chain, and they couldn't get it done, and they were miles away from their location. And it was a huge multi-million dollar project, and it was all hinging on the fact that they were missing this chain. This huge chain. And they called the guy out to the site, and they were hours away. They're losing millions with every hour past deadline. And they called the project manager to say, we don't have this chain. If we don't get this, and he's like, let's pray. We can pray all day long, but the reality is we still don't have a chain. We're going to pray because I can't get anyone here this fast, so we got to pray. So they start praying. Okay, fine. And sure enough, a truck comes down the road. In the middle of Nowheresville, comes down the road. It's coming way too fast. He slings around the corner. And what if flies out the back of his truck? The chain they need. And he's kind of boom, going off. There's the chain. Load it up, boys. The Lord delivered it. Third point. So the first point is, when you're obedient to the Lord, expect to provoke the negative. But here's the second point. When you're obedient to the Lord, expect him to be your rescue. So here's our third point now. Obedience to Jesus always trumps obedience to men. Now, on the surface, it may seem like that Peter is actually going against the authority when they say, don't preach in Jesus' name. It sounds like, if you look at it, that Peter is actually doing just the opposite. Well, I thought we were to be obedient to the Bible says, be obedient to your governors and your mayors and your city officials. But when you look at this more closely, what Peter is not arguing about, with the context, guys, here's what Peter is not standing trial for. A traffic violation. An unpaid bill. A jaywalking ticket. No. Peter's on trial for speaking Jesus or not speaking Jesus. Guys, obey your laws. If it says 35, obey 35. If Atmos Energy says pay the gas bill, pay the gas bill. Okay? But if someone walks in and says, do not speak Jesus' name anywhere, God trumps man all the time. You have to speak Jesus. That's what Peter said. He's like, guys, you're asking me to not speak in the name of Jesus? You're telling me I can't share all the things that Jesus did and what he can do and what he wants to do? You're telling me that I need to button this up? Look it, Jesus and the apostles were not trying to lead a rebellion against Rome or Jerusalem. They were trying to lead a revolution of the heart. Jesus wasn't out there to say, hey, follow me, and by the way, I'm going to blow down the temple. I'm going to blow down Rome. No. Could have. He was gone. And the apostles could have said, guys, get our swords together. We're back. Round three. We're out of jail. Let's lead a no coup. Revolution of the heart. That's why they were out there preaching Jesus. Because Jesus can change her. Wasn't going to be a sword that could do it. Wasn't going to be a massive army. It was going to be hearts change that was going to do it. So when the world says, obey Rome, don't speak Jesus, your answer is, I am obedient to speak Jesus. I'll obey Rome for my traffic violation. I'll obey Rome for my yard. I'll obey Rome for those things, because those things are in Rome's category. God's saying to me, obey me. I speak Jesus. You tell me I can't speak Jesus, I speak Jesus even louder. This is what happens. Because there's a spirit of this world that's trying to dampen Jesus out. That's what's going on, guys. You see, the world used to be, well, it's okay, if in church you can talk about Jesus, that's fine. But now the world's saying, we don't even really want you talking about Jesus in your church, or in your home, or in your Bible study, or on Facebook, or on social media, or on your... We're not really comfortable with this Jesus guy anymore. So all the more reason why you speak Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Now, here's the other thing I want to add. This is something that we need to be careful about. Personal convictions. Well, my conviction is that I feel Jesus says I can do this. Look it. Don't create a Jesus wrapped around your personal convictions. Okay? You have personal convictions. I do as well. Make sure whatever your personal conviction is, that Jesus will back it. If Jesus won't back your personal conviction, then you're wrapping Jesus around you. You wrap yourself around him. Let him set your convictions. I'm not going to give you an example, because everyone's examples are different. Okay? But I'm saying we need to be careful not to say, well, it's my conviction that. Well, you know what? Let me see what the Word says about my conviction. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word, then I got a wrong conviction. I got to change it. And maybe I should change it, right? Amen. Okay, fourth point. Obedience to the Lord means that after you've said your piece, be quiet and let the Lord do the rest. We are so guilty of just saying too much. We like to over-explain, preach too long, justify, elaborate, border on bending the truth to make our position sound as good as possible. You know what? Jesus does not need me to make him sound great. He just needs me to preach Jesus. Jesus doesn't need you to make him sound better. He just needs you to speak for him. What do I mean by that? You know, there are times if the Holy Spirit's filling your words, that means the Holy Spirit is telling you what to say. That means if the Holy Spirit tells you what to say, then when he's done speaking, you need to be done speaking. Oh, but I got to get one more point in. Look it. If the Holy Spirit lifts, don't keep adding. Because he doesn't need you to add. He said all he had to say with the Holy Spirit. You just got to be the mouthpiece. And you got to be obedient. Ah, there's that word again. Obedient to the Spirit. You know, we read that Jesus spoke in parables. Sometimes he just left it out there, right? Hey, guys, a certain happened. Think on that one. Sometimes he would get with the disciples alone and say, they say, well, Master, I didn't get that. And he would elaborate. Sometimes he spoke prophetically. The kingdom of heaven is light. Jesus spoke in a lot of different ways. But you know what I see about Jesus? If someone said, hey, Jesus, do this. Sometimes Jesus said, you know what, I didn't have to do that. I already said what I had to say. I already did what I had to do. You sit with that one and you think about it. Have a good day. You know, sometimes you're like, oh, okay, now if I give them this point and that point and I jam it down, they're going to... Obedience to the Lord means that after you've been speaking by the Spirit, stop speaking. Let the Spirit do the rest. Let the Spirit work on the person's heart. Let the Holy Spirit finish what you cannot finish. Don't say too much. I like what Teddy Roosevelt said. Speak softly and carry a big stick. Yeah? That sounds a lot like Jesus to me. You know, I'm not saying Teddy Roosevelt's Jesus, aren't you? But it's like, you know, that's the Word. Sometimes the Word just speaks softly. Sometimes it speaks loudly, but it always carries a big stick. Sometimes we just need to say what we got to say and let it go on from there. Final point. Obedience. Here we go. Love this one, guys. Not really. Obedience may mean you'll take a beating, but count it all joy and don't give up. One of my favorite lines from a mafia movie is, quote, everyone at some point in time takes a beating. Okay? Life can beat you down. Friends can wear you out. Family can emotionally exhaust you. The world will always kind of drag you down. So guess what? In life, beatings are part of it. Ugh. But guess what? You don't have to surrender. And when you have the Lord, guess what he is? Your rescue plan. So when you stand your ground against a bully, what does a bully often do? That's it. Backs down. I remember in fourth grade, I my mom says, I'm not a big guy. I don't fight. You know. But I guess I scrapped a little bit in elementary school. So I got in fights. I'm not a tough guy. Michael's the tough guy. I'm not a tough guy. But in fourth grade, I got in a fight. A fifth grader grabbed me from behind, threw me up against a fence, and started punching me. And then he threw me into a headlock, and then he just started punching me. And of course, in a playground, no one jumps in. Everyone's like, yeah. I'm like, so I'm punching back. You know, I mean, I'm doing my best to punch back and scrape and claw and grab and pull, whatever. So, you know, I get in trouble, and he got in trouble. We both got detention and so forth, and had to write a letter as to why we don't fight and all that stuff. Let me tell you, fast forward into high school. That was fourth grade for me, fifth grade for him. Fast forward into high school. We're in high school, and here's that kid. His name was David. And David was about this tall, and I was about this tall. And not that we ever remembered the fight. I remembered the fight, though. But not that we remember the fight, but I'm going to tell you, when you fight back, people realize, I can punch him, but he's going to punch back. I could beat him, but he's going to punch back. I don't want to punch with someone who's going to punch back. That's a bully. Guys, I said this story because that guy in high school, he didn't want to kind of get around with me anymore. I know why. There was a difference. You can remember a story. The world wants to throw punches. I'm saying to you, when you're obedient to the Lord, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't back off. They can throw beatings at you. Don't back off. You know, I love Rocky Balboa, the movie, Rocky. I don't like all of them, but they kind of have a theme, right? Brad likes them. Here we go. Rocky, there's a line in the last Rocky movie, and he's telling his son, life is not about how hard you can get hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and get back up. That's the line in the movie. And I kind of like how in that whole theme of Rocky, he pretty much takes a beating unrealistically in every movie. But he keeps getting back up. He keeps getting up. I cry at that first movie. Every time when he gets knocked down by Apollo Creed and his manager says, stay down, and he gets back up. You know what that is? That's the underdog story, guys. We love the underdog. We love the underdog, the come from behind guy who gets back up after he takes the beating. Obedience means you may take a beating for the Lord. You may. But here's the great thing. You can get back up. You may even contribute to your own beating, but you can get back up. And here's what I love about Acts 5. They rejoiced because they didn't even consider themselves worthy to take a beating for Jesus. Yet Jesus found them worthy to take a beating for him. Whoa! Guys, if you want to take a beating, let me tell you, take one for Jesus. Don't take one for your ethnicity. Don't take one for your personal pride. Don't take one for your ego. Take one for Jesus if you're going to take one. Because if he lets you take a beating for him, he found you worthy enough to say, that's my son, that's my daughter, they love me and I love them, and I'm going to rescue them. But they're still out there talking about me and I love it. They're my son, they're my daughter. I love them. I love them. Back to the deadliest catch. You know, those crab fishermen, they are going to sit there and they're going to hear that captain, get on that deck and do your job. And I think, I sit down here and I say to myself, you know what, in life, we're kind of like that. We're guys on the crab boat of life. We're like those crews on those ships. We have failures. We have setbacks. We have loss. We have pain. We have happiness. We have joy. We kind of are dysfunctional at times. And yet we're always hoping that when that pot comes up, it's full of crab. I love that, by the way. When that pot comes up and there's no crab, the morale just goes down. But when that pot comes up and it's full of crab, they're like, woohoo! Of course, they're just seeing dollar signs. But it's the hard work paying off. Right? And I think that we're in the life sometimes, we're like those guys in the crab boat of life, and Jesus in the captain's wheel, and sometimes he's just letting life play out, and he sees me and Kirby doing something crazy, and he's like, hey guys, knock it off. Okay, yeah, you got it, captain. And sometimes he sees, you know, John and me going at it. He's like, hey guys, I'm serious. Knock it off. Oh, okay, sorry, captain. And sometimes Joshua just doesn't want to listen. He's like, Joshua, get up to the wheelhouse. And I'm walking up there. He's like, yeah, captain, I told you, knock it off. If you don't, and then blah, 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 blah. What the Lord's actually telling us is this. He can tolerate a bunch of our stuff. But at the end of the day, he's saying, obey me. Obey me. At times, he'll reason with you. At other times, he'll get loud with you. At other times, he'll just try to convince you. Hey, guys, this is just good for you. I see that also in these captains. They'll be like, hey, guys, do you realize if you just make it 3 more weeks, you're going to have $40,000 in your pocket? And they're sitting there saying, yeah, but it's like, guys, listen to reason. This is good for you. Obedience is the way of the kingdom. Obedience is the way of the king. And here's one little thought I want to leave you with. Sometimes we talk about obedience as being a heavy thing, like, if you don't obey, then God's going to knock you out. Let me tell you, obedience brings reward. Disobedience doesn't mean that you're not going to have reward. It may mean that your crab pot's a little light. You just didn't listen. And so when it comes up, yeah, you got some reward, but not what the Lord really had intended. And if you're really disobedient, you might just get a deadly catch. Empty. Disobedience is not the way of the king and the kingdom. And I want to present a scenario for you in Acts 5 that the apostles took a beating. The apostles were harassed. The apostles were threatened. The apostles went through a lot, but the apostles were obedient. And they reaped the reward. They reaped the reward. And so obedience is a good thing. When Jesus says do, do. When Jesus says trust me to rescue you, trust him. He'll rescue you. When Jesus says, I need you to go pray for someone, get ready for a provoking reaction. Someone may not like it. Do it anyway. When you find yourself in a fight, don't stand down. Stand for Jesus. And lastly, if you're going to take a beating, take one for him. Take one for him. Because you will get back up. I can guarantee you, you'll get back up. Why? Because he's your rescue plan. He's your rescue plan. The series we've been talking about is Pentecost and beyond. Obedience is what goes beyond. The first century church got it. They understood obedience. The men and the women of the ages after the church got it. And that's why the commission says, go and share all I've done. Go and share. Be obedient. The wonderful thing about a command is, it is a request with a reward attached. You don't do it, empty. You do it, reward. Let's pray. Obedience, guys. Obedience is the way of the king and the kingdom. Lord, I just bless you, and I thank you. I want to, as we're here, can I just get you all to stand up where you're at, please? And if I could just get you to lift your hands, and I just want to impart a blessing into your life. Lord, with hands raised, I want to just impart a spirit of obedience to the king and the kingdom. Lord, we need to do a better job of listening. We need to do a better job of speaking. We need to do a better job of understanding where we're at, Lord. And we also are anxious for reward. Reward, Lord. Reward. Recompense. We don't do it for the recompense, but we know recompense is built into obedience. What a privilege, Lord, we have to obey you and to serve you, knowing that you've cared for every single part of our life, that we are those who can walk in blessing, that we can be in deadly situations and horrible weather with terrible people and a world going crazy, and we can still pull up a harvest. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful reality that we can still have a harvest. And so, Lord, with these hands raised today, Lord, this is what I'm praying and I'm asking you, Lord, that in the craziness of this world that is trying to fight against you on every twist and turn, let these men and women of this fellowship walk in obedience to you. And as they do, Lord, reward them and rescue them for their faithfulness. Let their harvest be plenty. Let the fruit of the labor be much, Lord, because it is within your good will to love those and care for those who are obedient to you. And Lord, we don't do obedience out of law, like, oh, I have to. We do obedience out of love. I want to. I want to speak about you. I want to share you. I want others to know about you. I want others to be set free because I was set free. So it's not obedience out of work and hard labor. It's obedience out of love. Love. Knowing that you love us so much that you've built into the obedience factor reward. So Lord, the hands are raised to receive reward. And I pray reward to be in our lives. And as we pray and we ask and we seek in all our respective areas of influence, Lord, use us to go and be obedient to your name and your word. Bless us now as we get ready to leave here today, Lord. We give to you our tithe and our offering. It's our final act of worship today, and we still with our heart.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.